things that you'll hear me say throughout this series is there's no me in the gospel, but there is a go. You know, I heard that saying that we say, there's no I in team. We say, there's no me in gospel, but there is a go. But there is a go. Now, I'll tell you what that means. Don't bristle at that just yet, because I know the gospel is about you, because if you've been saved by grace, then you are part of the gospel story. Amen. However, what we don't want to do with this gospel is make it all about me. And we'll talk about that. So when we say the word gospel, that many people know the gospel to mean the good news, right? The gospel is the good news. And that good news is the story of Jesus, that Jesus came to earth, that he died for our sins, and that he was buried and resurrected on the third day. And that is good news. That's good news to all those who believe. It's good news to all who don't believe. It's just a matter of whether they accept it or not. And we'll talk about that a lot through this series. And we also know that when we say the word gospel, is that the word gospel can also mean and does mean the historical account or factual account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The first four books of the New Testament. If you look at your Bible, some of you, particularly if you have an old King James version, it will say the gospel according to Matthew or something along like that. Or sometimes it might say the gospel according to St. Matthew or St. John. And so what this is these guys sat down years after Christ. They'd spent 3 years with him and watched him die and watched him come back to life. And they sat down, they wrote out their story. They wrote out their account, or what they remember, their memoir, if you will. John was written many years later after the rest. And that was partly because John lived the longest of all the apostles, that God saved him almost to the very end in terms of the others' lifespans. John was the one who wrote us the book of John, the fourth book of the Bible. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also gives us a great book that we've talked a lot about, the book of Revelations. It's to say that we necessarily have talked a lot about, but certainly Christendom or Christian television particularly loves to talk about Revelation. It's some amazing, amazing insight that it's hard to wrap your head around, but that John was given a glimpse. Here's how I believe the book of Revelation is unfolded, is that John is able to see into the future and see the end of all things, and his best that he could do in the context that he was living in, he tried to describe what that was. And so that's why we see a lot of things that really don't make much sense, and some people think, well, that's because that's literally what's going to happen. We're going to have these beasts come out of the sea. Some people believe that that's the only way he could describe a submarine. Okay, so that's a little extra. So, and I frankly don't care which side of the coin you're on. I think we're all going to heaven regardless. So, John's gospel is a little different. John's gospel is less miracle-centric, and it's more about Jesus' heart. And John, throughout the gospel of John, refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And we're to be made aware throughout the scripture that John was Jesus' best friend, that he had the 12, and then he had the 3, Peter, James, and John, and of those 3, that John was his closest companion. And so John gives us some beautiful insight. In fact, if you're new to the faith, or if maybe you're trying to figure out if you want to be a part of the faith, but you want to know more, I would suggest that if you wanted to start in the Bible anywhere, John is a fantastic book to start in. It's a fantastic book to start in. What I want to do right now, I want to pray, if that's all right, because I just my heart has been heavy all week leading up to today, and I really believe that God wants to make his grace known in a very powerful way in this room this morning. And so I'm going to pray that he be with me and with us and with this word this morning. Heavenly Father, I stand humbly here in front of these people and these people that you've assembled together as a church family, a community of faith. And Father, I just ask that you would be with me this morning, that you would speak through me, and that these words would have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on them, and that they might search us deep into our soul, and that they might bring dead places to life in us, and that they might convince ourselves that we are truly, truly loved by a Father who wants nothing but the best. And Father, we know that this character of you that some people paint of this mad, evil, angry God that's out to get us is just not the truth. And Father, we want to see your heart this morning through the scriptures and through the words. And so in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The old Reformation leaders of the church several hundred years ago would describe Jesus sometime as an asbestos suit from God's wrath. And I guess there's some truth to that. I just don't think that's the healthiest way to look at the gospel. What does that mean? That means that we have a fireproof suit on that is Jesus, and a good thing that we do. Otherwise, God would be here ready to smite us down. And I just don't believe that that is an accurate, that's the best description of Jesus, especially so of the Father. So we're going to talk about that. And I will warn you, and I said we're past blurred lines, and you're like, well, where's the music? And where's the fun? We'll have some fun, I promise you. But I also promise that even though we were a little bit controversial with blurred lines, that I'll say some things this morning that I probably you haven't heard before, and that might cause you to question the validity of what I'm saying. But what I intend to do is give you scripture to back up my comments. First of all, I want to start with the good news. And I think that if anyone is an authority in the scripture of the good news or the gospel, it's Paul the Apostle. Paul gave his life literally to preaching the gospels, to planting churches, to be a church father, to raise up young leaders and teach them how to be pastors and elders and bishops. And that Paul was a pastor of pastors, and Paul planted many churches, particularly with the Gentiles or the non-Jews. And he took the path of most resistance at all times, and always put his own desires and his own needs and his own wants, he put them to the side and said, I've learned what it's like to be content. I've learned the secret of being content in all things, whether it's in plenty or in want, or if I'm sick or I'm well, or if I'm hungry or I'm fed. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what state I find myself in. Why? Because he'll say things like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul learned the secret of Jesus being enough. We sang a song this morning that Christ is enough for me. And it's easy to sing. It's not as easy to live. It's not as easy to live. But I believe that you can't live that unless it's the gospel and it's Jesus living it out through you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He wrote a letter to them in regards to the gospel or the good news. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That, friends, is the gospel. That is the gospel. And he goes on to say, and that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That is why we are here today, is because we are worshiping a Jesus who, through the account of eyewitnesses, most of whom went on to give their life because they would not reject or admit or confess under threat of death that this was not the truth. And so because of their stand, and Paul says, and by on this gospel that you've taken your stand, he appeared, though most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep, and he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. That is the gospel. That is the gospel, again, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day. So what you have to do in your mind, if you want to become a Christian, what you simply have to do is believe that that is the truth. You have to believe that that is the truth and accept the fact that Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself, which is primarily fulfill the law and stay in right relationship with God. Stay in right relationship with God. What I would like to suggest this morning, and I'm going to plant this seed and I'm going to come back and water it here in just a few minutes, is Jesus and the gospel doesn't change you. That Jesus and the gospel doesn't change you. It resurrects you. It doesn't make you better. It brings you to life. Because it's not a sin problem. It's not a be bad or be good problem. It's a death issue. It's a death issue. That is what the gospel does for us. It doesn't make us nicer. Doesn't make us clean up. Doesn't make us wear better clothes. It does affect those things that we do. It does affect the way that we treat people. And it is a guiding light. This faith, this truth, this gospel is a guiding light in the way that we live our lives. But it doesn't just make you better. It resurrects you. Because you were dead. You were dead. Not bad. Not just bad. You were dead. Jesus told a man named Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again, reborn, right? Again, Jesus didn't make us better. He made us new. He didn't change us. He resurrected us. I'll show you a difference. What I want to do this morning, Pastor Brian Zond, he's a pastor out of Missouri, and I've had the privilege of hearing him speak a few times, and there's a video on YouTube that I can guide some of you to if you'd be interested. It's called The Gospel in Chairs. We're going to do an interpretation of that this morning, but I'm not going to use chairs. I'm going to use people. So this is where you get nervous. Is he going to pick me? So I would like to, I'm going to bring up my dad. How's that? Come up here, Pastor Carl. And we're going to use you, let me think who I gets real nervous and sweaty. Anybody want to volunteer? I need a man and a woman. Play nice. Nobody? Jamie, go ahead. Go ahead and come up. Okay. All right. And why don't you bring your wife with you? This will be great. And while you guys are getting ready, you guys can stand back here for a second. You guys stand over here. Come over here, Steph. Okay. While they're standing there, I want to put the idea out there. I want to suggest to you that God is like Jesus. That God is like Jesus. You say, well, Jesus is God. Yes, that's why I say God is like Jesus. I believe that Jesus finally fully revealed what God is really like. He is not like what we thought he was. He is not what the Israelites thought he was when they saw the mountain. They saw what? They saw thunder and they saw lightning and the ground shook and they said, oh, that looks scary. We don't think that we should go up there. They didn't have the confidence in God's love for them. How is beyond me, because they had just come out of Egypt, out of slavery. They had just come across a Red Sea, right? They had just seen the most powerful army on the face of earth be wiped out before their very eyes. But yet they weren't convinced that God loved them. And you're sitting in this room this morning, as we said last week, is that if you're in this room and you have shoes on your feet, you are in the top 5, maybe top 2% of wealthiest people on the planet Earth, but still yet, we're not always convinced that God loves us through our blessing. Some of you have been through terrible times, and by the grace of God, God's kept you from your own devices and saved your very life. Literally, physically saved your life. But some of us still struggle. Does he really love us? And if you've committed your faith in him and your trust in him to save you from eternity apart from God, which is spent in hell, that's a big move. But even in those times, after that decision, we sometimes struggle with, does God really love us? And I want to demonstrate this morning a common gospel, the gospel that most of us know, that most of us have heard, have been taught, and believe. And there's a lot of truth in it. So let me show you what that looks like. And so, in the beginning was God, and there was Adam and Eve. And so I'm going to have them bring out the loincloth. Just kidding. Jamie's actually looking like, oh my God. No, I won't do that. It's another sermon. So Adam and Eve, we know what happened is that God wanted to be in relationship, you guys face him, with Adam and Eve. But what happened was, we all know it was the woman's fault, but both of them ultimately turned from God and rebelled. I want you to turn your backs to him. And because God can't have any part with sin, he can't look upon sin, then he also turned his back on them. And because they deserve to die, because they rebelled against God, and because God can't have any part with sin, then God sent Jesus. Switch place. Come over here. To stand in their place. So Jesus stood in their place. Because Jesus had to pay the sin for Adam and Eve's rebellion, because we know in the scriptures tell us that because of one man's sin, all have sinned, right? And that because of that, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus had to stand in their place of sin so that God would be able to stomach them and to become in right standing, so they could become in right standing with God to avoid his white, hot wrath. That sounds familiar. And that if Jesus doesn't stand in your place, then God will consume you and pour out his white hot wrath on you too. And that is the gospel that most of us know. And there's a lot of truth, and it's almost all truth. What I want to do this morning with you is maybe let's take a look at this through a slightly different lens. You guys get back in your places here. Here we go. And so in the beginning was God. And then he created Adam. And through Adam he created Eve. And they were in fellowship with one another. And then what happened was, is that Eve and Adam sinned. And they turned their back on God. And God in Jesus comes around to reconcile. Now, takes on humanity. God takes on humanity through his son Jesus. And I want you to start noticing very subtle differences. What we know is that God doesn't change. In fact, he's the same. What? Yesterday and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we ever want to get to the place that we believe that God is like Jesus, then we have to say, because God doesn't change and he's always been like who? Jesus. Let me say that again. If we believe that God doesn't change, you all just said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Am I a man that I would change or lie? No. But if we believe that God never changes, if he's like Jesus now, then he was always like Jesus. Is that right? Okay. Let me give you another example. And so we'll have you stand over here to the side for a second. So what happens is that a woman was caught in adultery. In the very act. Let's bring him over here. A woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And she had what? How many? Five husbands. And I guess I don't know if she was getting up to number six or she just said, after five, I'll just call it quitsies. But she was living with a man at the time. And God came. And he sat down with her at a well. And he began to tell her all about herself. And he came to her in her state of sin and rebellion. And he condemned her? No. What he said was, I will give you something to drink that'll make you never thirst again. God came to the woman at the well. Here is a man. He's a tax collector. And his name is Zacchaeus. And he had drank the Roman Kool-Aid. And he had decided to be seen as a Benedict Arnold of sorts. He had committed treason in the eyes of the Jews. And he was taking their money and giving it to the Romans who oppressed them. And he's also making quite a profit for himself and would thieve and was an extortionist. And he was rebelled against God. And then God comes and meets him one day. And what's he say? Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to go to your house today. I want to eat with you. And I want to be your friend. God came to him while he was in the sinner's position. God came to him through Jesus. And there was another woman. Standing in a place of rebellion. Whose choice is it to stand there? Her choice. You see how in the garden we pitted God against man and humanity? And they stood back to back. I want you to notice as we go through one more example here in a second. I want you to notice how God's posture never changes. God's posture never changes. So we talked about a woman who had five husbands at the well. We talked about a woman caught in adultery. Let's hone in on that for a second. I'm going to have to calm down for a second because my mind is really spinning. Because I just really, in my heart of hearts, know that someone had an appointment in their appointment book that you did not know. But you're here to meet with God today. You didn't know it. Might have felt like it, but it might have seemed just like a random, normal Sunday morning where somebody tricked you or promised a piece of pie afterwards or some kind of, you lost a bet or you played paper, rock, scissors and you threw the rock, but you should have threw the paper. Whatever it was, you ended up here this morning. And it was on purpose. I just want to say that. So, in my head spin, if I put these two women as the same, forgive me, we'll edit that later. I know a few Bible stories. And so this woman was caught in adultery, and she was brought before Jesus. They drug her before Jesus, and they said, Jesus, what do we do with this woman? The law says that what? She must be stoned. She must be executed because she was caught in adultery. And Jesus says, you're right. you're right. The law does say that she deserves to die. And here's the thing about that. You have to understand that those men who brought her, they were following the rules. They were following the rules, and they brought her before Jesus, and Jesus said, that's fine. And the first of you without sin, you'd be the one to throw the first stone. We all know what happened. They dropped their rocks, and they slowly walked away. And then Jesus says, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And he says, you know what? I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Because while she was in a state of rebellion, she met God. She did not meet God's wrath. She met God's compassion. And she met God's love. There's a man. Don't know how this happened, but he's possessed by hundreds and hundreds of demons, living in a state of rebellion against God. And in fact, he was so crazy and so evil that they literally put him to live in a graveyard. They tried to chain him up because he was dangerous to himself and to others. He would cut himself. He would attack others. They tried to chain him, but was so strong that he would break the chains. And he's living all alone, estranged from his family, estranged from his friends, estranged from the church community, from the temple, from the rituals that made him right with God. He was estranged and cast out, and he was evil. He was more monster than he was man. He was more monster than he was man. And he would scream in his state of sin and evil. And no one would go near him. And he became that guy. A cautionary tale. That guy. We don't go near that guy. We don't talk to that guy. But one day Jesus gets on a boat. And he comes to meet that man. And what does God say? Sinner, evil, be gone. He says, what's your name? Because God wanted to know the man who no one wanted to know. God wanted to reach out to the man who lived in loneliness, tortured by his own demons, literally. And maybe some of you have lived that life, or maybe you're living that life now where you're tortured by memories and things that haunt you, and you feel so far from God. But just like this man and this story, this historical account, God came to meet the man where he was, in his graveyard, in his tattered clothes, cut marks all over his body, in his howling, in his frothing. What is your name? We know what he said. He said, my name is Legion, which refers to hundreds and hundreds of demons. And Jesus cast out those demons. We know the story. They went to a bunch of pigs and they ran off the side of a cliff. But the best part of the story is that Jesus sits down with a man. And he has fellowship with the man because he wanted to be that man's friend. We find that man clothed and in his right mind. Clothed in his right mind. And what happened ultimately is that humanity took God and they nailed him to a tree. Turn their back on God. We reject you. You are not our king. You are not our savior. And what does God say? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. to what God did. In spite of the rejection, in spite of the rebellion, in spite of the sin, as he took those outstretched arms and he brought humanity in close. Because when Jesus died, he did pay the penalty. And I'm not going to try to disregard the fact that there was a penalty for our sin and that the penalty of sin has always been death. But it's even more than that. It's even more than that. The point is that while in our heads we see that when we turn our backs on God, that he turns his back on us. That he turns his back on us, but that is not the case. And that's not what we see through Jesus. But what we see through Jesus is that he turns towards the sinner. He turns towards the sinner, not in white, hot wrath to destroy and consume, but to pour out his love. And through Jesus, he proved how much and how far he was willing to go to pour that love out on humanity. Do you see the difference? The difference in the first more common approach to the gospel that we know of is that God wants to get us. God's out to punish us. His white hot wrath is at our collars. But Jesus, thank God, stepped in and saved us from our own heavenly Father. I don't believe that's accurate. I don't believe that that is the truth. I do believe that in our rebellion and sin, and if you die in that status, you'll die and be permanently removed and separated from God. But what I don't believe is that God is standing with his arms crossed back to the world and Jesus is begging and pleading on their behalf, don't kill him. I believe that God is sending out, he's looking over the world, arms outstretched. Son, tell them how much I love them. Spirit, go throughout the earth calling men back to me. It's a matter of position. I want to read you Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Once you were dead. Once you were dead. Not just bad, you were dead. What happened? You see, in the Garden of Eden, remember that story, Adam and Eve, we talked a little about just now. What happened is the moment that they turned from God, there was a consequence to their rebellion. Do you know that Adam and Eve were created to be immortal? They were never meant to die. But when sin entered into them and entered into this world and humanity, and that's the consequence, is that we all began a slow death. Not just physically, but spiritually. Once you were dead, not just bad, but dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. Because that's what the rules say, right? And that is the truth. The rules say that we're all subject to God's anger. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. He didn't make you nicer. He didn't make you better. He didn't change you as much as he resurrected you, and through his burial and resurrection, you've been made alive. You've been made alive. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Listen, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Not when you started to act right and get your stuff together and get off this and quit that and move out of this place. No, when you believed. Let's say it together. When you believed. Again, when you believed. Everyone believes in God. I know there's some atheist, whatever. But for the most part, everyone believes in God. And it might go along with you along the way of Jesus. Yeah, baby Jesus. Okay, good. But the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. That is the gospel, and that's what you must believe to become righteous in God's eyes. Regardless of your behaviors will take care. If you truly believe that and let it be a guiding light in your life, your behaviors will take care of themselves. But it's through your belief, and that's the only way. That's the only way. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Fulfill the law. The law was there to teach people how to live because they kept screwing it up. Because up until the time of Moses, God's initial plan, like the Garden of Eden, Adam only had a rule, right? And again, we've talked about this. It really wasn't about the tree at all. It was just the only rule was, trust me. Just do, don't, you know, that's just like we tell our kids sometimes, right? Why? Because I said so. Because they can't see sometimes. They can't understand in their mind the consequence of their decisions. But we know because we've got the wisdom, because we've been there, done that, and we know what happens when you run too fast down the steps, right? In their mind, they just get where they want to get quicker. In our mind, we know that they fall down the steps and break something, right? God in his infinite wisdom, he's all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's always been there forever from dawn. Till dot, dot, dot. He's always been there, and he knows, and he tells us, and he told Adam, just trust me. Just do what I say. I love you. Don't you see this paradise? I love you. Just trust me. If you think it for a minute, if Adam and Eve knew the toil and the depravity and the hurt and the murder and the sin, the ugly, the evil that would come from their decision. Do you think they'd ever, if they had to do it, they'd ever do it again? Of course not. They would never do that. And so God instituted some rules and said, okay, let's teach you how to live a life that will bring you pleasure, a life that will bring you blessing, and let you stand in a place that will allow me to love you the way I want to love you. And they couldn't do it. Humanity could never do it. And so Jesus did come to pay that price for us, that penalty for sin. But the idea is that there's nothing for us to do other than believe. And you have to make a decision whether you believe it or not. I mean, not just, it's just not like Santa Claus, not like the Easter Bunny, not even like the historic, like we know that there was a civil war, but it's just, most of us, you might have some history buffs, but we just know it happened, but it does, you know, it's whatever, whatever. That's not how we have to look at the historical event, the real life event, the factual event that Jesus Christ of Nazareth died. And he died like many, many, many people. Millions of people have died up to this point, but there's something different because he's the only one who claimed to be God, said he was going to die, died, and came back to life and was seen by hundreds of people afterwards. the only time. That's the difference in our religion and every other religion. Did you know that Islam believes in Jesus? They believe that he was a prophet. They believe that he was real. They do not believe that he was a son of God. And they do not believe that he was resurrected. There's plenty of religions, and there's plenty of world systems that believe in Jesus, like he was real. But they don't believe the most important piece is that he died, and he was buried, and then he came back alive. That's what you have to believe. That's the truth that you're faced with this morning. I want to focus on something right now, and you say, well, where do you get to the part? And you're like, well, you know, and frankly, I don't know that I blew anybody's mind by this illustration other than maybe it helped to see what God's posture really is towards humanity. But let's talk about this for a second. Jesus forgave people of their sins before he even died. The paralytic through the roof. You know, guy wanted to get to Jesus, couldn't get in, tore the roof off the place, lowered him in. And what did he say? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And they go, who do you think you are? And Jesus is like, what's harder, forgiving him his sins or making him walk? I'll do that too, right? Pick up your bed and walk. There was a woman. Jesus had a party full of religious people. And this woman comes in and starts anointing his feet. She poured expensive perfume on his feet, and she began to wash his feet with that perfume and her own tears. And then she took her hair and dried his feet off with her hair. It's a very intimate, very taboo kind of thing to do. It would be weird if you did it to anyone today, let alone 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, where women were thought of as second-class citizens, and you don't talk to women, you don't touch women unless she's your own wife, mother, or sister. But that kind of interaction between a man and a woman who weren't married was very taboo and very scandalous. And they said, Jesus, if you knew the kind of woman that you're dealing with, if you knew the kind of woman that was touching you, you would never allow this. And they were saying to themselves, if he's such a prophet, why, how is he letting this happen? We all know her. We all know who she is. And Jesus said to her, among the fact that she's loved him more than any of these other folks in this party as he was a guest of honor, he said, that she's shown more love to me than any of you ever have. And he says, your sins are forgiven. If you need scripture for that, I'll help you after service, okay? Just buckle in. What I'm saying to you, what scripture suggests is that Jesus could forgive your sins before he died. He could. We all know that Jesus died on the cross, and we tie that back to the Old Testament pattern of sacrifices for sins, right? They were being forgiven of their sins too. So God can forgive. I know you're going to get nervous, okay? But just hang in. It'll end well, okay? God can forgive you outside of the cross. Here's what I want to show you. I want to read a quote to you by a friend of mine. His name is Jonathan Martin. He's a pastor at Renovatus Church in North Carolina. He says, the cross. You want to know what the cross is about? He could forgive our sins already, but forgiveness was not enough for us. Why does he say that? Because in the Old Testament, God forgave through that pattern of ritual sacrifices. And that Jesus forgave while he was still alive. Before he went to the cross, he would say things like, your sins are forgiven. But forgiveness was not enough. Because God is not just about the enough. He didn't want to just forgive you. He wanted to break the back of the curse of death and every implication forever. He wanted to absolutely destroy the works of the devil, and that cross becomes like a radio tower that broadcast that forgiveness that was only announced to a handful of people in and around Galilee is now broadcast to the whole world throughout time and space. Because when we see that cross, we tie that to the story of the gospel. Anybody who hears that message of the God who died, anybody who hears that knows it was never about just enough. God is not about just enough. When you hear that, what you think is, well, God needed to balance the books, and he was willing to do what it takes to make that happen. And he goes on to say, what I'm telling you is that God doesn't have to do anything. God didn't have to do this. That doesn't mean you're lucky. It means you're loved. God could kept go right on trucking along with the whole kill a cow, kill this, kill the lamb. And Jesus could have walked the streets and said, if your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. And if he could do that on earth, why couldn't he do that from heaven? Because God is not just about enough. He's not just about just forgiving. He's about destroying the works of the devil. What God does on the cross is like everything else he's ever done. It's absurd. It's excessive. It's extravagant. It's superfluous. It goes above and beyond the call of duty. This isn't, well, you know, we have to make sure we meet all the legal requirements. This is a mock conversation between the Trinity. And it says, Jesus, Spirit, let's convene. Let's make sure that we sewed up all the loopholes. That's not how that went down. It wasn't a have to by God. Jesus didn't die. That doesn't make you lucky. It means you are loved. What God wanted is, I want them to know just how far I'm willing to go to love them and to seek them out. I want my sons and daughters to know there's nothing I wouldn't give them. I'll give my very life to bring you back, and not only to forgive you, but here's the key, to turn you into an entirely new creation. Not to change you, not to make you better, but to turn you into something completely brand new. Not a better version of you. I work with a guy, and we'll call him Bill, okay? And he always says, I'm on Bill 2.0, which means that he's getting better because he's lived a life that he's not happy with and he's not happy with the results. And he's like, I'm Bill 2.0. And we always kid, and I said, where are you at today? Are you at 2.6, 2.7? You're at 3? And the idea is that he's trying to get better. We don't need to get better because better's never going to be good enough. We need to be made new. And that's what all of us have done who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is that we are not better, we are new. It's not about meeting requirements. Everything God's ever done has exceeded every requirement that's ever been given. So the part where you might have a problem following me down this path is the fact that you are convinced that God had to send Jesus because that was the rules and he had to follow the rules, and I'm telling you, he did not have to do anything. He didn't have to do anything. God doesn't have to do anything because he's God. And if he has to do anything, then whoever is making him do that, that's the real God, not him. Do you understand? You ever met a parent who, or a family whose kids rule the roost? You're like, you might be called parent, but you're not the boss. That little monster is the boss. I've seen it on TV, none of you guys. You understand? It doesn't matter what we call, if we call him God, if he's bound to do something by something or someone else, he's not God. That is God. God didn't have to do anything. He established a system and knew that man would fall because he's all-knowing and he can see into the horizon of time. He can see into the forever. He can see into eternity. He knew what you and I would do. And he purposefully created a situation that would not just speak loudly and be a radio tower to the Gentiles, people like you and me who look at the cross and know, oh my God, how could someone love us so much? But it made sense to the Jew who had been faithfully following him and doing what he said, because he wanted to connect the dots between what you were doing and what you can do now. What you've been doing and who I can turn you into, because You understand the sacrifice system? Absolutely. Let me take it to a whole nother level. Not because I have to, but because I'm all about doing something that's exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. You're like, well, this sounds like we're splitting hairs here. No, but I think it's important for those who are new to the faith, far from the faith, or have been in the faith for decades, is that you will never have the desire to spread the gospel until you have a healthy perspective of what the gospel actually is. Jesus is not your coat of armor. You seen those old commercials? I think it's Charmin. I think the little kid goes out and plays hockey, and before he does, he's like stuffs himself with rolls of toilet paper. Simply that effect. You ever seen Mighty Ducks, right? Get the kid all padded up, tie him to the goal, right? Some people see that's how Jesus is. Like God is a bulldozer coming your way, and that Jesus is trying to just hold on, kiddo. I won't let him get you. Like he's some older brother with some angry dad who comes home drunk from work and wants to slap the family around. That is not God. God is like Jesus. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's like Jesus now, he was always like Jesus. And he's always trying to find a way and instituting a way for us to come into right relationship with him. Does God get angry at sin? Yeah, I can show you 30 scriptures that say he gets angry at sin. Does he pour wrath out on sin? Yes. But here's the difference. It's not the people that he wants to destroy. It's the sin that he wants to destroy. And when we as people choose with our own free will to take sin into us and live in sin, that's a consequence of our own decisions. Not a consequence of a mad, angry, wrathful, hateful God. Do you see the difference? And even when we do put ourselves subject to his anger and to his wrath, he's proven what he's willing to do to show you how much he loves you. And frankly, I don't know how much easier God could make this for us. Well, I don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. You're right. That's why he died for you. No one else serves a God who died but us. All the religions of the world, they don't have a God who died. They serve a God who says, if you do well enough, cross your fingers, one day when you die, maybe it'll all work out for you. There's a system. And some religions say, if you've been good, maybe you'll get reincarnated as someone who's richer than you. That's the objective. And I'll just keep, and I'll get richer and richer and richer. And then one day I'll just, I don't know, be a spirit nirvana. But if you're bad, you'll probably come back as like a dung beetle, right? They literally believe that. Which sounds like exactly what it is. What kind of hope is there in that? Muslims all over the world believe that they have this set of laws. They believe the Ten Commandments. They believe in Moses. They believe in Abraham. They believe that Jesus was real. They just don't believe that he was the Son of God. And that's where the world religions separate. But they believe, because they don't believe that Jesus came in substitution for our sin, they believe that if you do right, act right, then in the end, you'll have to put it in God's hands whether or not he allowed you to come in. Don't you understand? That's the Muslim faith. That's the Muslim faith, and they are devout. But don't you understand how close that is to some Christians' understanding of how God works? Like, depending on what day of the week, depending on what the last five words I said before the rapture, depending on if I say God or another four-letter or five-letter word that I use when a semi-truck is coming my way and I'm crossing the highway, depending on what that word is, depends whether I go to heaven or hell. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. I hope you understand that. Well, Scott, does that mean we live any way we want? No, I'm telling you, if you really love Jesus and you really allow the gospel to get inside your heart and you really allow the gospel to make you a new person, you won't have to play that game. You won't have to want to sin so much. And that every day you become more and more like him in your desires and your taste buds change for his glory and not for this what this world has to offer. The cross is not what he had to do. The cross is what he chose to do. What am I saying this morning? I'm telling and reinforcing and maybe trying to convince and maybe persuade, depending on where you fall in that spectrum, that God loves you deeply and that he's not here to turn his back on you, but he will go to the ends of the earth to find you, to call you, to sit down with you, to fellowship with you, and call you friend. I can't do this church thing because I don't think I can behave. That's not this type of religion. That we don't have that kind of system. Why? Just I'm on this and I do that, and I just can't see myself ever getting over this. Can I just tell you, if you believe in Jesus and trust him, whether you get there or you don't, by the time he comes to get you, you're still redeemed and reconciled. I do believe that people can choose to turn away from God and turn their back on God, and there's consequence for that. But I don't believe that every time that you sin or every time that you mess up or make a mistake or make a bad decision, that that is rebellion against God entirely. I just don't believe, because can I just be honest with you? I don't know if it's worth the trouble to live a life that says I have to constantly look over my shoulder to see and try to live in third person, watching myself as if God was watching me make mistakes or not make mistakes. Or, well, was that a sin? Let me pray real quick, because I got to pray real quick, because if God comes back before I repent, then I'm toast. I'm left here behind and the beast is going to get me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you cannot do it. Jesus did for you what you can never do for yourself. You're in a room full. If we'd all be honest and we all had a sin journal, it would be ugly. It would be like Days of Our Lives kind of stuff. It would be like a, you know, Guiding Light or whatever. I don't know. What you used to watch, Mom? General Hospital or something. I don't know. It would be like scandalous stuff that we'd be dealing with if we all kept our sin journal. But God's like, let me see that. Throws it out the window, right? Because he doesn't even see you in your sin. He doesn't even see you in a Jesus suit of armor or a fireproof suit. He sees you as a child. As his child. And he sees you in a white robe, perfectly made righteous because of the completed work of the cross. This is the gospel. Sin is broken. Death is defeated. Hell is not for you. Sin is broken. Death is defeated. Hell is not for you. This is the gospel this morning, and it not only has the power just to change you, that's Jenny Craig can change you. Right? A few setups at night will change you. This isn't about that. This is about recreating you into something new. Because if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. What does that mean? How would I ever enter my mother's womb? What are you talking about, Jesus? Behold, I've made all new. The creation patiently awaits for that day. That day is today for some of you. If you bow your heads with me, I know for a fact But some of you in this room, maybe you've been to church 1,000 times, maybe one time. But you will say yes or no to Jesus today. You'll say yes or no to Jesus. And after the gospel that we painted this morning and the picture we created of what that looks like, it's not a life of obligation. It's not a life of fear from an angry, wrathful monster God. It's a God who did the most unthinkable, the most unbelievable, the most unlikely thing to bring about your salvation and to prove his love for you. Don't walk away from that kind of love. It's not common. It can't be found in the world at all. It can't be found in entertainment. It can't be found in relationships. As much as they're great, we all have wonderful relationships with each other, husbands, wives, friends, but that kind of love can't even be found there. It pales in comparison. As strong and as wonderful as it is, it pales in comparison to the love that God has for you. It can't be found in substitutions. It can't be found in self-medications. It can't be found in alcohol or drugs or sex. Not because those are things that we do to find peace and release and acceptance, and they are a lie. And I get it, and I don't condemn you, and neither would God if he was sitting in this room today. I don't condemn you. I just implore you to believe there's a better way. I won't belabor the point, but if you're in this room, tried it all, but you still haven't found what you're really looking for. Forget the rules. Forget the idea that you can live up or can't, or you can't do this. And what if I don't worry about that? That's not the question today. No one's asking you to quit anything. We're asking you to start believing. To start believing. If you're in this room this morning and you've never made that decision, I'm asking that you put your hand up so that we know to pray with you together. Not to embarrass you, would never do that to you. But this is something you can raise your hand and be proud of, because God loves you in a ridiculous, unbelievable way. If that's you and you need that this morning, put your hand up, put it down. That'll tell us that we need to pray that prayer. Don't say no to that kind of love today. Anybody, we're going to wait for a second. This is important. Don't miss this opportunity. Tomorrow may not come. We turn our back on God, but he never turned his back on us. Anybody willing to give Jesus' love a chance? Is there anyone in the room that hasn't done that, needs to do it today? Let's make it right before you leave. Let me ask one more question before we pray together and end our day. Would anyone care to admit this morning that you have been living under an incomplete picture, or an incomplete picture of the gospel, that for whatever reason, you were kind of convinced that God was out to get you, not just that Jesus saved you from your sins, but he saved you from his own Father and our Father? And I don't even ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to take a step of faith and trust in Jesus to say, I don't think that's the correct view of God at all. That's not the God I find in the Garden of Eden, calling out Adam's name. It's not the God that I see forgiving sins and dying on a cross. God is like Jesus, and God never changes. And so if he's like Jesus now, he's always been like Jesus. I would just encourage you, what I want for you today is that you accept that gospel, the gospel that God is always coming to find you. When we turn, he comes around the other side and confronts you, not with condemnation, but he confronts you with his love. It's a powerful thing. And that view of the gospel, that view of the gospel will set your heart on fire. Heavenly Father, I come in your name, in the name of your Son, your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for these people, and I thank you for the people in this room. My prayer is that whether someone responded or not, if there's someone in this room, that you chase them down with your love, that you will be unrelenting in your pursuit of them, that they would feel it everywhere that they go, every step that they take from this point forward until they give in and surrender to your love, they'll feel you calming and loving and drawing them close to you. I pray that your Spirit would do its work and chase them down. Father, if there's people in this room this morning who've had an incomplete picture of you, and they see you for a mean, monstrous God who's out to hurt people, and Jesus shields us from your anger, that is not who you are. You've always loved us because you are Jesus, and Jesus is you. And Father, I ask that you would put this gospel, this beautiful gospel, deep in our hearts and set our hearts on fire. That will make us tell everyone that we know the true gospel, the gospel of a God who loved us enough to die for us. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, I ask. Amen. You look this way for a second. I'm begging you. This series, it's going to be a lot for you, but we're never going to get too far away from this story throughout the next 3 weeks. This gospel is the only thing that will last in this world. It's the only thing that will last in this world. This good news, Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected. It's the only lasting thing that we have. Your cars, your clothes, your homes, your jobs, your bank accounts, they'll all turn to dust. But the gospel in you will live forever. And I'm begging you to get on board with this gospel in a major, major way. We're going to talk about the Great Commission in a big time, serious, bold way going forward into the rest of the series.